midst of a series of messages from the book of Hebrews. I checked my notes. We have people who've been here almost as long as I have. There may be one or two of you that almost predate me, but not quite. I'm the founding pastor of Covenant Church. Some of you visiting may or may not know that. And it's been nearly 40 years ago. And our custom for 40 years has been to preach through books of the Bible. And the last time that I preached through the book of Hebrews was in 2006. It's almost exactly mirroring this time of year, so I have my notes from then, and it's tempting just to re-warm them and do them over, but I do read them. In full confession, I don't do the whole thing, and if you don't believe me, see Ed Walker, who has the outlines in his Bible. But Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 10. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. And having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. But the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Heavenly Father, bless our understanding, the reading of your infallible, inerrant word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Even though the temple is still standing in Jerusalem, when the writer writes, he writes about it in the past tense, which I find extremely interesting. He writes about it, its work, the work of not only the temple, but the tabernacle is something that has no present effect in the life of these Hebrew background Christians. Notice he says the first covenant had regulations and an earthly place for worship. It is a fact of the Bible that God chose to meet with his people from the time of Moses in a tent. If you want to see a copy of this tent, I think it's still up in the hallway under the coat rack where we had a whole summer Sunday school class on the tabernacle and what it looked like. And it's an elaborate tent with this incredible artwork and symbolism. But the writer here is not writing about the temple that is still standing in Jerusalem. He's writing about that tent, that tabernacle. And he's writing about it, rightly so, that it was something in the past. You remember it was David who finally bought the property for the temple. It was his son Solomon who was able to build the first glorious temple for Israel and implement all of the rituals of the tabernacle for the people of Israel. And what we have in the first five verses is a description of that tent and what that tent contained. And it's important to remember for the rest of the book of Hebrews that the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. The sacrifices continued in that set place in Jerusalem. We had another wonderful Sunday school class from Dr. Robert Godfrey this morning expounding the book of Deuteronomy. And he talked about the tabernacle worship and how central it was to the life of Israel, but the place that they were to go, even when the tabernacle was finally installed in Jerusalem, they were to go to Jerusalem. And they were to be in that place, first with the tabernacle on Mount Zion, and then the temple. It was the place that they were to gather for worship. And the tent that they were to worship in, this elaborate porpoise skin tent that the Bible describes in elaborate detail, had two sections. It had an entryway section in the form of a rectangle, and then behind it, it had a special place, the Holy of Holies, where called here the most holy place, where the altar of incense before you entered into that room. And then the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box about the size, almost the size of this communion table, resided, where that one great sacrifice that was made every year was brought. It's interesting if you go and you read through Numbers and Leviticus about the Day of Atonement, the great Day of Atonement, when that one great sacrifice was made for all the people of Israel on that day, that it was a red heifer. Now, I see a red heifer a lot this time of year when I go out to Frank and Aunt May's place. In fact, if you come tonight, put a picture of the red heifer up here so you can see it. It is a beautiful, beautiful animal. I say that by way of emphasizing the reality of these sacrifices. I imagine that beautiful animal sacrificed and slaughtered and burned to ashes, mixed with water and its own blood, and then sprinkled over the people. First, the bull, the heifer actually was for the sins of the high priest and his cleansing. He had to have the biggest sacrifice. And there's a lesson for spiritual leadership there. You must first understand how incredibly you in need of the grace of God yourself before you can even begin to teach and preach to others. We live in an age, the same problem at the founding of our country, where this famous Puritan minister named Gilbert Tennant preached a sermon on the dangers of an unconverted ministry. How dangerous it is for people simply to learn facts about the Bible and then get up and pretend to relay those to others. An unconverted ministry produces unconverted church members who aren't truly part of the body of Christ. This is the danger that the writer is writing about. This tent and this tabernacle and the holy place, it represented something of great importance. It was to be, everything was to be done in incredible detail. But all the details of the Old Testament worship pointed to Christ. What our flesh wants to do is reproduce the religious ritual. And the whole point of the writer of Hebrews is all of this religious ritual, all of these sacrifices, all point to the completed work that we live in now, that the Jewish background believers lived in then when they were alive, and we have lived in ever since in the church. Notice how regulated everything is, how orderly everything is, how precise everything is. We have in our family of churches, we have this term that we use from time to time called the regulative principle of worship. What belongs in our worship? It's obvious what was in the Old Covenant worship. Everything that God commanded was done, and their regulative principle of worship was so detailed, so full of symbolism. You had an entryway, you had an incense altar, you had a table of bread, of showbread, for each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. You had a loaf to symbolize their common bond. You had sacrifices, precise sacrifices for the priest and then for the people. You had all of these things that needed to be done in order to approach God properly. You had a lampstand with 7 candles, which represented the Spirit of God. All of these things were a part, and all of them pointed to Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. He claimed that prerogative for himself. The candles are symbols of Jesus and the light of the world that he brings to everyone. Bread is a symbol of life. Jesus said in the New Testament emphatically, "I am the bread of life." And beyond, that was just at the entryway, there was an altar of incense. It's a little confusing in the passage, but the altar of incense, this fragrant aroma of incense, symbolized the separation between man and God. And the priest had to go through burning incense. Some churches still burn incense as a symbol of the entryway to God. I love how the book of Revelation describes incense. It's the prayers of the saints. You see, all these symbols have been fulfilled in Christ. And that's the emphatic message of the writer. All of them were fulfilled by Jesus. Why theologians sometimes talk about the active obedience of Christ. When I read all these rituals and all these rites and all these things that people have to go through to be made righteous, I think there were a lot of people suffering from depression in the Old Covenant, which is one of the points of the Old Covenant, to show people how desperately that they needed this annual sacrifice of the atonement. The Day of Atonement was for all the sins that didn't get covered and all the other days of the year in the sacrificial work of the priest. That's why our great Day of Atonement is when Jesus died on Mount Zion, just outside the city gate at the foot of the mountain. Jesus died. And he made the one full, perfect sacrifice for sin. In the inner place, in the most holy place, is the Ark of the Covenant. Again, it's a table, and it's a strange thing. God, who hates idols, tells him to make 2 golden representations of angels. And if you've ever seen a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, you see these angels, one on each side of the table, like this, their wings extended and their faces down. What are they looking at? They're looking at the top of that box, below which was the Ten Commandments. And he talks about the time when there's Aaron's rod and some of the manna from the wilderness journeys. He's hearkening back to a distant time, because when Solomon built his temple, you can read about it. These things, the only thing in there is the tablets of the law. So he's hearkening back. His text is going back to the tabernacle. But these angelic creatures are looking down over the top of the box. And that's where the blood of the sacrifice was brought and put on the cover of that box to indicate that one day the blood of the one perfect sacrifice would completely fulfill all the regulations of the law. This is what Jesus has done. See, man's religion is a religion of doing. You know, all man's religion is doing, doing, doing. I've told the story many times of Denise's dad who was depressed at the end of his life because he had just been, I think he just got a visit from his priest, and his priest just put him under a pile and he's dying. And he said, "I just haven't been good enough." And Denise said to him, "Well, that's why Jesus died. Because you can't be good enough. You cannot perform the righteousness that God, a holy, perfect God, requires." You know, oh, what a joy to see the relief that came over Bill Barta. This is the anniversary of his passing, 3 years ago, by the way. Tough time. This is why he died. This memorial of the rod of Aaron that was used to lead the people out, the manna from the wilderness, all these Old Testament types that showed how God was faithful to keep his promises to his people. Again, all a part of the old covenant regulative principle of worship. How we worship is extremely important still in the new covenant. God is holy, and he expects his people to treat him as holy, and to approach him as he has commanded us to approach him. That's why we seek, by God's grace, to do everything we do according to this principle. What God's word says it, we're going to try to do it. It's right for someone to bring a song like Bruce brought so magnificently this morning from the Psalms. That's a biblical form of worship, for us to sing praises to God together. To take vows, we receive members. I love when we have memberships. Members repeat their vows at the session. That's an act of worship. Our confession says that's an act of worship. That's why I love it when new members are willing to repeat their vows in the presence of the congregation. It's an act of worship. Baptism. The writer talks about those washings here. And those ways, and the word is baptismos here. It's part of worship. The Lord's Supper is a part of worship. Central to worship is the Word of God read and the Word of God expounded. Fellowship of the saints, the things that we do together are a part of that worship. We should be careful to include those things that God has said should be included, and to leave out those things that he has not instructed us to do. What makes it acceptable to God? Ultimately, it's Christ and his fulfillment of all of these types. The tabernacle is described, and then the deficiency of the tabernacle is explained. We only know the meaning of Old Covenant worship because of the New Covenant fulfillment by Jesus. Stephen Atkinson has told me before how many Jewish people there are in the world. We support a ministry. It's really important of reaching Jewish people with the gospel. Stephen's not here. I see Wendy, but I don't see Stephen. But there's out of, what, how many, 8 billion people in the world? I think there are like 42 million Jewish people. Thank you. I knew somebody would know.
Sorry, 42% in the U.S.
And 42% of those in the U.S. And they're very important. They're blessings to Israel. Wherever there are promises to the descendants of Abraham that are very important, and they are still being fulfilled, and we understand that. But the only true way that the writer to the Hebrew background Christians to truly come to the Lord is not through the Jewish altar, not through the Holy of Holies in some rebuilt temple, not through a red heifer, no matter how beautiful it might be. It's only through the one perfect, finished sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of the sins of all his people. Indeed, the Jew first, but also, praise the Lord, the Gentile, the Greek. Everyone must come to Christ in the same way. That's the message here. And it's through the sacrifice of Jesus. He writes in verse 6, these preparations were made, these elaborate rituals followed. Only the high priest would go into that holy place, and he offers it for himself and for all the unintentional sins. By this, the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. That's why I'm pretty sure the temple is still up at this point. Gifts, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that can't, this is the key. These external rites and rituals cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans. As to the externals of the law, I could keep everything. He says in Philippians, I kept it perfectly. That's amazing to be that meticulous. But in Romans, we learn the secret to his downfall. It was that last commandment, that commandment about coveting. I was doing pretty good about all the external commandments. Then I came to that one. And when I came to that one, I realized that all of the commandments were broken because of a heart of coveting that I possess. Put him under such guilt and bondage and prepared him for his encounter with the Lord Jesus, who explained to him personally that he alone could forgive sins. Our Lord Jesus has gone into the very presence of the Holy of Holies, that the tabernacle, it tells us even when the tabernacle was given back in Leviticus, back in Exodus, it was just a pattern of heaven. Moses was given an earthly pattern, a kind of a display, a graphic illustration of what was the true reality in heaven. And it's an awesome thing to comprehend what he gave us. And it's right to have a whole summer Sunday school where we just talk about the various parts of the tabernacle and all the elaborate design and what its meaning was. But if you boil it all down, what does it mean? It means that Jesus died for sinners. What is the answer to life's questions and issues and problems? The answer is it's the death of Christ, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, into the Holy of Holies, where we're told by the writer here that he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Because he is the great high priest. He is the greatest high priest of all time. He has gone into the presence of a holy God on our behalf. That's the gospel. That's why John's gospel, chapter 1, is so foundational. Not only is he the Word who became flesh, dwelt among us, he says, in doing so, he tabernacled. He pitched his tent. The eternal Son of God tabernacled among us. He lived among us in order to give us access to God. We're about to enter the Advent season. And as a true Presbyterian loves my Puritan lineage, we're not supposed to get excited about days. But I love the Advent hymns, always confess. And we'll sing every one of them we can. Possibly. The greatest, most exalted theology in our hymn book is in these hymns. Why are they so special and why are they so rich? It's because they point to the truth that the writer is writing about here. That the old covenant was replaced by a new covenant. The old covenant was based on externals. It was based on the cutting of animals to symbolize the final covenant that Jesus would bring through his death. The Holy Spirit who brings this to our hearts and minds. Notice the order of the writer, which follows and mirrors the order of the gospel writers. It's Jesus who died in order to make the sacrifice. It's Jesus who goes into the inner place to offer that sacrifice before God. And it's Jesus who ascends into heaven. And it's at his ascension that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Not just the Jewish people, not just the Jewish background people, but from on all flesh. And therefore, men and women, young people from every tongue and tribe and nation are brought into a relationship with the living God. The result, and here's the only place you'll find this word in the Bible, reformation. It is a time of reformation. So don't let anybody ever tell you that reformation is not a biblical concept. Here it is, right here. We use that word. In the new members class, if anyone ever comes, I explain. We use that. We throw that word around, reform, and a lot of people go, huh? I know I'm even South Alabama. I told people I went to Reform Seminary, and they said, you need to go to Reform school? I thought you were a good boy. They didn't know me very well. I did, and I constantly needed. That is the time we live in. The time of setting things right. The word means putting right. That's what this word means. To put something right. That's what the Word of God does. forgiveness, the forgiveness that Jesus paid for us, leads to a new life. Have you ever wanted a new life? Have you ever wanted to start over? Well, that's what the gospel is all about. A new life. That's what the new covenant is, in contrast to the old covenant. The old covenant is done away with, and the new is brought forward. And the new covenant is about Jesus. What is keeping? So often I hear young people say something like, well, what about all the hypocrites in the church? Well, there are a lot of hypocrites in the church, that's for sure. I heard a Baptist preacher say one time, if a hypocrite standing between you and the Lord, he's closer to the Lord than you are. People talk about, I heard one of the best ones I've heard, I didn't even get to sit in the class, but Phil pulled it out in the discussion questions from Dr. Godfrey's lecture this morning that we listened to. What about all the contradictions in the Bible? And he said, you should say, name one.
Yeah.
That's always, that was worth the Sunday school class right there. Name one. What about the hurt that I'm experiencing? What about the suffering I'm going through? What about what people have done to me? God has an answer for every one of those things. And it's Jesus on the cross. And he paid it all. We sang it this morning. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence, I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, cry. Have you cried out to your heavenly Father? One of the signs of God's work is moving your heart to cry out to him, to call out to him, because he alone and bring you to himself. And he loves to welcome returning sinners. His covenant is about grace and forgiveness and mercy for sinners who will return. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to the deepest needs of our lives. Father, if there's anyone here who has yet to come to faith and trust in Christ alone, we ask that you would move them through the Holy Spirit to do so even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to the gospel.